Wednesday night. Looking forward to that already. I wanted to tell you something. Let me just do this. Stand to your feet with me first, because I want to get to the Word, and I've got a little story to tell you in the process. Father God, we come this morning bringing to you your tithe and our offerings. God, we understand that regardless of how money has been twisted in the church to work for the advantage of men, it's not about money, it's about faithfulness. And God, when these people that give online or give here to this great church, God, it's one that's in good, it's good ground with good seed, and there'll be blessings back to them physically and mentally and emotionally and relationally and financially and spiritually. That's just how you operate. I've never given you anything, God, that you didn't give it back to me much better and greater proportion. So, God, we with joy bring to you your tithe and our offerings this morning and give you thanks for all the many faithful things you do. And we'll give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you have tithe and offering, if you want to give electronically, you can do that in the back. Pastor Brandon's back there. I want to thank you all for your faithfulness, even in bad weather. That doesn't stop a giver whatsoever. Thank you, Scott.
Honor to your name. Honor to your name.
Preach with me, will you? And players the same way. If you'll preach with me. Will you preach with me this morning? It goes a lot better if we're all involved. I'll let everybody get settled just a minute. I want to give you a testimony of this week that something had happened and a new battle. There's constantly. Thank you, Barry.
I'm not sure what that is.
I'll get it. I'll think so. Let me see. Mm-hmm. That's good, Barry. My voice is scratchy. This last week, last Wednesday, I talked about this, and I want to tell you all. I have a friend who's world-known, and I don't say that to brag in any sense of the word, but his ministry, his songs, I don't know anyone that hasn't sang his songs at some time. And he's been a dear friend for many years. He called me Wednesday afternoon. And don't try to put a name to it because you're not going to make it. He's never been here before. And you say, I know who you're talking about. No. And I just think it's important you hear the story, not the name. And in fact, he didn't call me. I was in our prayer meeting with pastors, and I looked down and I saw his name on my phone. It popped up, and I'm not sure how except for the Lord, and so I thought, I need to call him. So without telling anybody, I just called him, and he answered, which is a little unusual because he's busy, and he sounded sick, physically sick, and I said, called his name. I said, what's wrong? Are you sick? He goes, not really, but I am. And I said, what? He said, my grandson, my son, his son, was born in church, raised in church, never even had a speeding ticket in his life, decided to sow a few wild oats 2 years ago, and he got with some guys and he didn't know them. And when he went out with these two other guys, they got into a drug situation where bad guys are stealing drugs from bad guys. And I don't mean bad like I don't like them. I'm just saying when you're living outside of God, you're a bad guy. Can anybody say amen? Anybody ever been a bad guy in here besides me? Okay, good. I was wondering. And they got into a gun battle, and this grandson of this friend of mine jumped over on the driver's side and got into the truck, and the other two were trying to get in, and one of the other guys on the opposite team is trying to rob them, jumped on the running board, and they knocked him under the truck, and he was killed. Now, not the grandson. This is one of the men they were in a fight with. So when the prosecutor started sorting things out, he charged all three of them with felony murder. And this was 2 years ago, and they've been waiting for the trial. Just recently, two of the three that was with this grandson, him and two others, pled guilty, and they received a sentence of 10 years with no probation, but no parole before they could even apply. So they're doing a hard 10 years, and then they're going to apply. And he didn't plead. He was waiting to see how it would go. And when I called him the other day, and I know the Lord told me to call him, he said, the weight of this on our family has been more than we can bear almost. It's about kill me. He said, this is a good boy. And you know, that's not unusual for people to do things they wouldn't normally do. But sometimes it has drastic circumstances. And when he told me that, I began to pray with these other men. We began to pray in the Spirit. And we prayed for him several moments. Now, I'll be honest with you, I just prayed, not understanding anything except that this boy was going to be sentenced for felony murder. In law, there's a thing called a felony murder rule. And it's kind of a complicated law, but I do understand law. And it's like this. If I walked into a jewelry store with a gun to rob a place, and a guy standing out on the street saw me walk out with the jewelry and the gun and backed out, and that guy had a heart attack and died, I would be indicted for his murder. It's called a felony murder rule because you, in the act of a crime, caused someone to lose their life. And so he said, we're just under a load and it's about to kill me. So we prayed, and that was about 2:30 or 3 o'clock sometime in the afternoon. By 5 o'clock, I was at another meeting and I got a phone call. This was Wednesday. And when I answered the phone, this same friend of mine, his voice was vibrant and strong like it used to always be. And I was surprised. I thought, we always limit God. I thought God healed him, gave him peace in this situation. And we talked a little while longer. And he said, 1 hour after you prayed. And listen to this. 1 hour after you prayed, my son received a phone call from the prosecuting attorney and said, I've reviewed this case, and I'm not sure why I'm doing this, but I'm dropping all the charges against your grandson, your son. And every charge was dropped. He received a short probation period with a thing called a suspended imposition of sentence, an SIS, that after a period of that probationary period, he would be exonerated completely. Do you think that's not a miracle of God? This man of God, this friend of mine said, don't think for a second. Don't let the devil talk you out of the miracle that just happened. We were supposed to go to court next week. And he said, we're sitting here in shock and joy that it's over and God has delivered. Now, God does that. It was 24 hours later that I received another phone call from a great man of God. And he said, my son, who's 42 or 3 years old, Josh, took his son to a guitar lesson. And when his boy went into the guitar lesson, when he came out, Josh was unconscious, the son of this great preacher. I can tell you who this is. Have you ever heard of the testimonies, the prophecy of Kent Christmas in Nashville? He's been prophesying a lot of wonderful things and candy Christmas. They have a great church. It was Kent Christmas's son. And he said he's unconscious and the doctors have given him zero possibility of living. He hasn't responded to the doctors. And we have no hope outside of a miracle of God. I believe if God can set prison doors free, he can heal brain hemorrhages. How many believe that? So I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. Pastor Kent Christmas is preaching this morning in Nashville. And I don't want the move of the Holy Spirit to be preempted in his life by what the enemy says is a tragedy. And some of you have tragedies in your life, but I know God is a God that changes and heals and redeems. Amen? I want us to come in absolute agreement on everybody in this room to pray with me. If you'll do that, say amen. And we're going to pray for Josh Christmas right now, father of two little boys, that God is going to do the miraculous, because that's what it's going to take right now. But that's all that God works in. Would you agree with me right now? Father God, this small family right here of believers, Holy Spirit, this group of people right now in Branson, not Nashville, but there's no time or distance with you, we bring Josh and place him at the foot of the altar right now. I plead the blood of Jesus over him right now, over his wife, over his two little boys, over his parents. God, that church that he's so active in and involved in, I pray right now that you would do the miraculous and dry up and heal the blood in that brain bleed. God, right now in Jesus' name, restore his mind completely. Wake him up to a recovery and a healing. God, we ask you to do this in the mighty name of Jesus. I'm asking because I have reason to ask. I know, God, that you can do it. You've done it for me before. You've done it for others that I know, God. So right now, we're agreeing together in unity, and let that unity touch Josh right now. Let the machines go back. All the normal numbers come back in his body, and oh, God, total restoration. God, we're believing it right now as if it was our own son. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Touch Pastor Kent this morning, God, that you'll anoint him with more fervor and power than ever. And Candy, God, as she sings your gospel, in Jesus' name we pray and believe it. And somebody say amen. 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 Praise God. You can be seated. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. We have a really good surveillance system in this church for security reasons. A church could catch on fire or somebody could try to break in or something. I'm not too worried about that. If they'll just tell me, I'll unlock the door for them. But when it was dark, I saw there's this truck pulled up with this big, nice tractor and a plow on it. And there was snow all over everything and it was all cleared off. And then Pastor Dave spread about 10 or 15 bags of salt. But I personally want to thank you, Rod, right back here, Rod Kelly. Wave at him. And he doesn't want a dime for the credit, but he came and cleared this off so it would be clear for you today. And I thank God. I thank God for those big things to me. When the house of the Lord is a priority to me, when we take care of it and make it safe for people, I'm just that much more appreciative. Praise the Lord. Why I know God can touch Josh is if you'll remember just a few years ago, I played a tape. Do you remember the tape? Anybody remember the tape of Ken Harrison? He was speaking and we ran it over our sound system. It was a testimony. Ken Harrison lives in Rolla. He sold it, a Cadillac dealership, GMC dealership there, and has been my friend since high school. And he was out at he's a do-it guy. He does everything. He was on a high lift changing a light out in the parking lot of the car lot down there at Fort Leonard Wood. And he had a massive brain hemorrhage. He fell in the lift. He got it down someplace, fell out of it. When they found him, they air flighted him to Columbia, and he was put in the neurointensive care ward, which the doctors told his family, you'll either come out of here a vegetable and into a home, or you'll die. They bring them here to make their death easier. And Elaine, his wife, called me. She said the last thing Kenny said was, call Sam. And so, believe me, there's God knows my heart. There's absent any credit at all to me in here. I'm talking about the glory of God. This is why I can believe for Josh, or I can believe for your need, whatever it is. When they call me, Elaine told me, we're here in MU Medical Center. There's no hope. They've got him hooked up. Everybody around him is gone, and the doctors say no hope whatsoever. I said, put the phone up to his ear. And when they put the phone up to his ear, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I began to pray. And I pled the blood of Jesus over Ken Harrison. He's been here many times to visit. And I prayed for a restoration. I prayed for God to do what was absolutely impossible and couldn't be done. Let me explain to you what happened. Within 8 hours of that prayer, he was in a private room. And the next day he went home and the doctors are still scratching their head. He absolutely was healed. The brain bleed was cleared up. Everything they saw in all the first and all of those things that they do, the MRIs and everything, was gone. And he was healed. So I know God can do it. Amen. And that's why I can believe for your need, regardless of whatever it is. Now I will tell you this. Ken has quite a testimony. He has a testimony of God's healing and God's protection and God's deliverance. I don't know about you, but I have testimonies where God's intervened in my life. Does anybody here have one? Has God ever done something for you? You knew it was God. I want to tell you something. If he hasn't yet, he will. And the truth is, he probably has and you're not aware of it. There's many times we fail to give God the glory for what he's done. But I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about your testimony and the power of your testimony. When you look in the Word of God, in 2 Kings chapter 4, from the NIV, there's a true event that took place with the prophet Elisha. And in his life, God used him to bring glory to his name, and there were miracles, but those miracles were testimonies. And I'm going to explain something to you this morning. I know you can't do this. I know I can't do this. We cannot grasp the testimony, the glory of being lost and found, just being saved. What an incredible miracle. Do you understand that if you didn't know Jesus or you rejected Jesus, do you understand that when you die without Christ in your life, that you go into an eternity that's dark, black, and separated from the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever? By not accepting Jesus into your life. The fact that we come to Jesus and we ask Jesus to come into our life changes us from the blackness of eternity to life. To life. And the glory of what God's bringing to us in the future. None of us can comprehend what heaven's going to be like. But the great thing about our testimony is God is giving us something not just for heaven, but he's giving us something for now. I have to have a now religion. I have to have a now relationship. I have to have something in my life that Jesus gives me that I can every day put practical use to, that keeps me strong in my faith, that keeps me, it helps me to on this road that I have on the way to heaven. Now the Bible says that heaven is a place that's absolutely unbelievable. It says that no eye has ever seen or ear has ever heard. Now think about this. Nor even entered into the imagination of man. what God has prepared for us. So this must be something that at the limit of your imagination. And there are times where I will sit and think about heaven and what it's got for me and the glory of God. And that's a consolation, but I have to live today. Amen? If I have a terrible toothache and my jaw is swollen out to here, I can be thankful for what's coming in heaven, but it hurts right now. If I have a crisis in my life that's life-wrenching to me, I know there'll be a day when I go to heaven, and I don't discount that for one second, but I have to be able to survive, and not just survive. I need something in my life that's strong enough to live a victorious life in life's heartaches and trials, and understand that Romans 8:28 has value when it says all things work together for good. That is without exception. That is past our ability to understand. That supersedes our intellect. And sometimes when something supersedes our intellect, we have to create something that we can understand. And every time we do, we belittle God. We minimize God. It's impossible for you to understand that as a child of God, what you're going through has a good end and has a good reason and a good purpose. The Lord stuck me on this theme in the last few weeks. And I'm understanding more and more as I serve Jesus that in my life as a child of God, and I'm not talking about a perfect life. If you find someone that thinks they're without sin, the Bible says that he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. This is not a justification for you and I to sin. It's merely to say, I'm human, you're human, we have weaknesses, and we fall to those weaknesses, but our failures are always restored by Jesus Christ, and he isn't the source of our weaknesses, we are. But we have an advocate. I can go to God and I can ask him to forgive me and he forgives me. Don't allow anything to demean your testimony. Listen to me today. This is powerful in the life of a believer and it's essential. Don't let anything you messed up this week. Well, I can't testify this week because I messed. No, that's not true. That's a lie from hell. You have a God that doesn't justify sin, but he forgives it and cleanses and puts us back on the road. When you read chapter 2 of 2 Kings chapter 4, for the first 8-7 verses, it tells this tremendous miracle of a wife of a prophet who he died and he did so much good for so many people that he left her in debt. He didn't intend on dying. There are things that happen in your life you don't intend on happening, but they happen. She was left in debt with two sons. The day of the law in that day was you don't pay your debt, your sons pay with servitude. So they're made bond servants. And they worked so much, it was fair. You get so much an hour and so many days, you pay the debt back. But being a widow in her age, she knew that it was over for her. And she goes to the prophet and she tells him, Elisha, my husband was faithful, but he was a good man. He wasn't good with money. He gave away everything we had for the ministry. And he left us absolutely in debt. Now the debtor's coming after me and I'm left with this. That isn't fair. He was a good guy doing good things, and now my sons are going to be put in prison because he was a minister of the gospel and a prophet. That's how we look at things. But God saw the making of a testimony. And so when you look at the circumstances you have in life, if you try to figure those things out and put your spin on what's happening, you're probably going to be way off base. Way, way off base. When we look back on our life, we see where God's hand was. And we look back on our life and we see those trials and hard times we go through. Without those, we would not have what God has given us today. The Bible says the prophet told her, have your boys go collect every kind of cup and dish and bowl and old pot and glasses, stuff nobody else wants, and bring it here. So they go out and have a junk drive. God brings pieces of junk in. Empty paint cans and old broken vases. And their house full of them. He says, now take that little bit of oil you have. You see, listen to me. When you're involved with a situation in your life and it ain't fair and it ain't right and you don't understand it, excuse my English, and you are left with that and you're a child of God, just look for what you have, the oil of what you have, because that oil is going to be enough. She began to pour out of this little container. Rabbinic history tells us clearly that the kind of oil she's describing and the container that she's describing wasn't used to heat the house, wasn't used to light the house, wasn't used to cook food. That oil was left by her husband up on the shelf. It was anointing oil. The Word of God says every one of us have an anointing. Every one of us. You have an anointing. If the Word of God isn't true in every sense, then it's all not true. But it is true. Can you say amen? And what you have in you, you may not know what you have. That woman saw stark, empty shelves and debt. She didn't see that there was a cruse of oil, no bigger than this, setting on that mantle. And then she goes, what have you got? Hey, I'm going to stick them nothing but a little anointing oil. He said, go get that and start pouring. Listen to me about the anointing in your life. The anointing is your sustaining power in your life. And you have it. You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a singer. I'm not a If you know Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ, say amen. Then you have an anointing in you. And that oil, when the time comes, that's going to be enough. She filled every vessel, every pot and jar and vase and drum and oil she could find, filled it with an oil that was so high in quality, the resale value not only paid her sons out of debt, but put her on easy street for the rest of her life. But she had to go through the finding of the vessels, the pouring out of nothing, and watching God provide. I don't want to preach on that today. I want to go to the next story. The next story starts in verse 9. And it says that, well, in verse 8, that Elijah went to a town by the name of Shunem. So there's where you get the name of the woman. You always hear about the Shunammite woman. Shunem's where she was from. Shunammite's like an Israelite or whatever. She's a Shunammite woman. And the Bible says one day he went to Shunem and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he passed by, it got to be a habit. She started feeding the prophet, just giving him meals. The Bible continues to say that as he continued to come, she saw that this was a man of God. And she saw that God was in his life and he was a prophet. And so in verse 10, she says this, let's make a small room on the roof. Talks to her husband. And we'll put a bed and a table. We're just going to make him a prophet's quarters. Have you ever heard that term before? That's where it got started. Prophet's quarters. When he comes by, he goes upstairs, goes into his place. I hear walking on the roof, I'll take food up to him, and he can be refreshed. So we don't know how long, but for some time, this woman took care of Elisha. One day, while Elisha was there praying, he says to his servant Gehazi, he says, go ask that woman what we can do for her. I just want to repay hospitality for hospitality. Can I put a good word in for her? Can I do something? And this guy and the prophet's servant comes back, and Gehazi says, there's really nothing you can do. I mean, she's well-known, she's got money, she's got prominence, she don't need political, mental, emotional help, she doesn't need nothing. There's nothing. He says, there's got to be something in her life. There's got to be something that's lacking. And the servant said, well, observant wife, her husband's old, and she doesn't have any heirs, no sons, no daughters. So Elisha says to the Shunammite woman, bring her here. And when he did, he said by verse 16, about this time next year, Elisha said, you'll hold a son in your arms. And this woman goes, hey, please, you're talking about an impossibility. It cannot happen. And he said, just watch what God does. The Bible says by that time next year, she became pregnant. She had a little boy. The little boy grew up. So we're talking about a span of time. There's no telling how long she fed that prophet before God spoke to her to say something. God's timing. There's no way to know. She didn't expect anything. He hadn't paid her back a dime. He just received from her faithfulness. Now listen to me. Don't discount faithfulness. When you don't see anything coming from faithfulness, it's coming. It's just growing. And your testimony's tied to that. He tells the woman she has a little boy. Now years go by, and this little boy is somewhere between 0 and 12 years old. He's not bar mitzvahed yet. He's not to the age of man, so he's a little boy. He goes out with his father to the harvest and has a heat stroke or a brain hemorrhage. That's what they say, one of the two. His father says, hurry, carry the boy to his mother. He carries the boy to the mother. And when she did, she held the little boy and he sat on her lap, verse 20, until noon. And at 12 o'clock noon, he died. All these years, she'd been going around going, you know what God did for me? He gave me this son. Every place she went, this is a son of promise. This is a miracle. Now she's confronted with trusting God when it looks like your testimony has fallen apart. It'd be so easy to say, I thought it was from God. Well, you start making excuses for God. He was given to me for a short time, but she didn't do it. She said, I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm standing on the word of God. She goes to the prophet. She goes to the prophet. And when she goes to the prophet, he sends Gehazi to go pray for the little boy. She said, this promise you gave me, this testimony is gone. It's been destroyed. I want to make a statement right here. I want you to listen to me closely. Satan cannot destroy your testimony. He can't do it. He cannot do it. If you will be persistent in your trust with God and quit trying to put a time or a place on it, God will do what he's going to do because he has purpose in your testimony. There's a purpose in your testimony. The prophet goes because Gehazi didn't have the works. He lays down on top of this little boy, prays. He prays consistently, and God brings the life back into this child. He presents her to the mother, and the testimony's restored. If you'll wait on God to do what he's going to do, there's purpose in every test you go through. There's purpose. Testimonies are a process of events that just get better, not worse. You don't have to make excuses for God when on your time frame or in your understanding something doesn't happen. You have to say that God gave me this, God's going to keep what he gave me, and I believe and I stand on the word of God that it wasn't for a day or a month or a year, but it was something from God that cannot be altered, and that's the determination. That's what my father used to say, have a backbone like a saw log, and I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it means strong, stay the course. You want to give up? You want to quit? You want to hang it up? all the stuff says you should. But God said, you'll have a son. So who can override the word of God? Who can override the promises of God? Who can destroy a testimony? Now, I want to tell you this. You can quit and stop the process. But if you don't quit, God's going to carry it through. Go from chapter 4 to chapter 8 of the book of 2 Kings. In chapter 8, the word of God says this, that boy in chapter 4 we know was restored, brought back to life and given to his mother. Now in chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, 2 Kings, chapter 8, verse 1, now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, there's a testimony he's brought back. He said, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can. He wasn't specific. He said, get out of town because the Lord's going to bring a famine on this area and you won't be able to survive. So leave now. And the woman was absolutely obedient to the prophet. She left, and not only did she leave, but she left for 7 years. She took what she could carry, left her home, her crops, 7 years of famine, and goes to another land. After 7 years, she returns. When she comes back, there's 7 years of famine. There was no crops. Her house had been taken over by another group of people that said, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And that's all she had. She had no strength. By this time, it's thought possibly she was a widow again. Her husband might have died. So she's fending for herself. She's a woman's voice in a man's world. She's got everything against her. Her home's gone. She comes back and finds that the blessings that she sowed into Elisha stopped and her home was gone. Not true. I want to try my best to get it in your brain today that regardless of how things look, regardless of circumstances, regardless of conditions, when God starts something, God finishes something. The only thing that quits could be you, not God. But we have to trust God through. We have to trust God through. In chapter 8, verse 1, now Elisha said to the woman whose son had been restored, go away with your family and stay a while wherever you can because the Lord's going to has decreed a famine for the land that will last 7 years. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. It's so hard to be obedient to the word. It's really hard. I'm telling you, when I preach a truth to you, every one of us have a tendency to say, yeah, but not me. Or, yeah, but not this circumstance. Or, yes, I believe that, but it hasn't happened to me. That's because you're in the process of God making something happen greater than you can imagine. But if you quit in the middle of the process, you'll never see the end of the testimony that God's giving you. At the end of 7 years, she came back, verse 3, from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and her land. She came back and saw it gone. All of these things were in your face. God's forgotten me. In your face, God doesn't care. In your face, I must have missed the will of God. In your face, I don't understand why God would allow this. All the junk that the enemy tries to bring for you is in your face. And it's real. It's not imagined. And you have to deal with the reality of where you're at or the truth of God's word. And I'm going to tell you that God's word supersedes reality. far in advance of that. Verse 4, the king was talking to Gehazi. Now, here's a king that's talking to the servant of Elisha. And he's saying this, tell me some war stories. I want to hear testimonies. Now, listen to me. Testimonies are one of the most powerful things you have. I see four heads nodding this one. I want to get everybody's head going, okay. I don't know it yet, but I trust you, Pastor, I believe. Testimony is the most powerful thing you've got, and you've got them. Powerful. Gehazi's talking to the king. Tell me some stories. Tell me what Elisha has done. That's a testimony. Verse 5, just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. It's remarkable about the timing of God. That's what this great preacher told me when he called me back the other afternoon at 5. He said, don't you let the devil talk you out of what God did. He said, when you guys prayed, my grandson was released. It was a miracle beyond over us 2 years, wearing us down financially and emotionally and destroying us. Don't let the devil take that away, that not you did it, but God did it through your prayer. So here's the situation where God is saying, don't let the devil steal what God's planted in your life and what's going. Don't believe that he can destroy your testimony. Gehazi sees her. And Gehazi, was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life. And the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg. And the very story he was telling the king, just coincidentally, here comes the boy and his mom. Now he's grown now, he's bigger. And Gehazi looks at the king and goes, this is the woman, my lord the king. And this is her son whom Elisha restored. So the king says this, Gehazi, I really love when you tell about the testimonies of Elisha and everything that's happened, but I like it better when I hear it from the horse's mouth. I want God to reveal to you some of the miracles and great things he's done for you that you may not realize. You and I are terrible about failing to realize what God does in our life. We just write it off as good fortune, good luck, hard work, when in fact, it's God. And then we look at crisis in our life as I must have done something wrong or something's happened or that wasn't God's will that I heard and tries to refute the will of God in your life. And that's the biggest lie hell's ever perpetrated. The king asked the woman about it. He said, give me your testimony. If you were lost and you're listening to me right now and you're saved, you have a tremendous testimony. Oh, I don't have a testimony. I was saved when I was a little girl. My sister, Dr. Finn's wife, Nancy, I think she's one of the few I think was born saved, but she wasn't. There was a day where she had to come to Jesus. My brother, Steve, and I, no question, preacher said there tonight, he was talking to two of his grandchildren. They were in church. Little girl was there and her little brother was sitting there. And the preacher said, if you want your sins forgiven, Jesus will forgive your sins and you just need to pray. And his granddaughter said, I don't want them to pray for me. And he goes, well, why? She goes, well, I haven't got any sin. Said her little brother was sitting by him and said, I got plenty. Let him pray for me. There's some of us have got lesser things that happen in our life. Some of us have great. Let me tell you something. You don't have a great testimony because you've got a track record so long, dark, black, and filthy any more than someone that came to Jesus when they're 5 years old. You were lost, now you're found. Jesus washed away, he washed away all that stuff. He removed it, and you're not that person anymore. If you try to live the person you were, you're destroying the power of the testimony of God to change your life. You're not that person anymore. You're not a child of the devil any longer. You're not under the servitude of hell any longer. You're a child of God, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're cleansed and pure and an heir of salvation because of Jesus. What about it? She told him then, here's my testimony. I'm going to tell you the power of your testimony. You go, Pastor, I'm not sure if I, are you kidding me? Sit down, stop, and think about those coincidences that happened. Think about the things that happened in your life you haven't got an answer for. When her son died, she could have said, it's a farce. It's baloney. I'd rather not have a son than have him die. She didn't do that. She stayed with it. She stayed with it. Now she's saying, Jesus, you raised my son. I've got a testimony. I have to believe that you're going to take care of me. I have to trust. When you ask God to reveal in your life the things that God's done, he'll do it. He'll start showing you things. You'll go, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Things that you couldn't do. That didn't have to be parting the Red Sea, but in your life, things that God has done. All she did was give her testimony. That's it. But let me tell you what the power of your testimony will do. She told him, then immediately on the sign, she didn't tell him about the things Elisha had done. She said, what I have done, it's happened to me. I tell stories, I testify all the time about God giving us this building, about when I walked through the front door of that place and there was no glass in these upstairs and you could fall down into this dirty powder blue mess. This stage, none of this was here, nothing. But I saw, God gave me an instant flash of what this looks like to the colors and letters on the wall, everything here. I saw an instant of what could be, and I didn't have it at the time. But I knew God said, this is the place. And we stand here today with a beautiful building and 9 acres of land that goes all the way to the health department and all kinds of blessings. God's, and we didn't even have asphalt on the driveway in this place. And God provided. If I look back and say, well, that was good money management. Baloney, it was a powerful word of God that happened here. When I think about the chairs you're sitting in, you say, I get tired of hearing. You can get tired of hearing my testimony all day. I'm going to still tell you because they're alive in my mind. When I had $25 per chair to buy, and I go to my friend that sells the best. We used him when I pastored at Central Assembly to fill that. James River used him to put their seats in. I go to Ron and said, I got $25 a chair. And he laughs and said, I think Kmart's got a sale on today. You can't get anything I've got. Till I said, do me a favor, call. And he calls, and the ladies, he said, have you got any overruns? Or she goes, we're going out of business if that happened. Hold it, I just got a message. A church in Bethlehem, Indiana, ordered how many chairs? And I did 450. She said, that's odd. They ordered 450 chairs, and we got the numbers wrong, and they sent them the wrong color. They're supposed to have autumn colors, and these dark burgundy chairs with a blue speck arrived today, and they are hot. I said, how much? She said, what do you got? I said, $25 a chair. They sold for $120 a piece. They have lumbar backs of the nicest ones you can buy. And she said, sold. And that was the power of God. That was nothing. But I'm telling you, when I went in there, all I had was $25 a chair. Now, I don't know if you know anything about chairs. You can't buy much for $25. You're sitting in a testimony. I'll continue to testify. It'll never get old to me. to look back and see the glory of God. I recall it again and again. There are testimonies in this church that I know that are absolutely monumental. And sometimes we let them get moss on them and get shake it off and revive it again. 7 years she went. Well, I've been waiting for God. Wait! Because he has a nurturing process in your life. Are you listening? A nurturing process that only God can do. And he takes his time. Not takes his time like he's putting you off. But he processes things to completion. All you got to do is not quit. That's it. That's all. Stay serving him. And don't get up every morning and go, hey, bless God, I know heaven's going to be great. Me too, but I'm living now. And I got to have help now. I preached a message to you one time called He's a Now God. I'm going to tell you something. He's a now God. Right now, today, every need you have, every concern, he's in the process of a miracle in your life, a testimony. So the king hears her testimony, and this is what he says. I'm going to assign a man to your case. He goes, bring him up here. All right, John, you see this woman? Go find out where her land is. Go look on the plot map. Find out how much land she had. Go look at her house. Tell those people there, we'll pay them to rent someplace. We're going to take care of them, but they came in that house. That's not theirs. They've taken something that's not theirs. Move them out. And listen to this. And not only give her house back, have it cleaned real nice by Minute Maid and all those different, have it really fixed and restored, and then do this. Give her the amount of 7 years of harvest, and there was 7 years of drought. If she'd stayed there 7 years, she'd had 7 years of drought. When she left, she came back to 7 years of harvest. And with the harvest came the profit off of the harvest. And with that, the land. You see, her testimony was her testimony. It wasn't Gehazi telling, because it would have been another story. And her testimony wouldn't have been worth a dime if her son hadn't died. Because that's what Gehazi said was different about her. So whatever you think's died in your life, God resurrects it. And when he resurrects it, he doesn't do it just for you to go, yay, God, I got it back. He does it for down the road when someone says, I want to hear somebody that's been in it and through it and understands it. Well, I read this book about this great man. Uh-uh. You have a testimony that's powerful. I don't care if you think it's little. A little boy gave him 5 loaves and 3 fish. Fed 20,000 people. Your testimony. Well, listen to these words. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. Of all the tools in the arsenal of God's equipment chest, there's one that stands out in its effectiveness, and that is your testimony. Of all the tools in God's arsenal of equipment and his equipment chest, there is one that stands out in its effectiveness, and that is your testimony. Listen to me closely. Just got another couple minutes. Listen closely. It's your testimony, not mine, not his, not one. Your testimony. It's often overlooked, and your testimony is often minimized. Many times we substitute our testimony with someone else's. You know what God did for him? You know what God did for her? Not realizing, listen to this statement now, not realizing our own testimony of God in our life is the most genuine story of God's encounter with man that exists. Your testimony is the most genuine story of God's encounter with man that exist. You're not talking about somebody else's. You're talking about yours. That's why the enemy tries to take your testimony. That's why he tries to steal it from you. Not realizing our own testimony of God is not realizing our own testimony of God in our life is the most genuine story of God's encounter with man that exists. There are more treasures. There are more benefits. There's more power to defeat the enemy. There's an effectiveness that cannot be had in any one else's testimony but yours. You have no idea the treasure you have in you, and we keep substituting it for somebody, a book I read, somebody's story. Yours, your testimony. The miracle of going from darkness and eternal darkness and being eternally lost to life now is an indescribable testimony. The fact that we're going to go to heaven is a wonderful thing for the future, and it's indescribable. But what we are now and where we've gotten there is the power to sustain us now, that testimony. Many times we feel like we fail in our testimony. I talk to people all the time because, well, I'd testify more, but I didn't do good this week. I failed this week, and I'm afraid I damaged my faith in the eyes of other people. I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen to me closely. Your faith is not a set of rules that you break and then keep and then break and keep. Your faith is based on the death, burial, and resurrection, the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's solid in its foundation. And even in your frailties, you're not damaging your faith or the power of God in your life when you don't do everything you're supposed to do right. You're human. There's no excuse for sin, but there is a place of forgiveness. And when we fail, we go back to God and we say this, Lord, I repent of my sins. I confess my sins. And the third thing, with your help, I'll abandon my sin and grow from there. But your testimony is intact. God's faith in your life is intact. If you have asked Jesus to come into your life, you possess a one-of-a-kind story. Yours. One-of-a-kind. If I sat down and told you what God's done in my life after about 30 minutes, you'd go, you liar. Nothing. That couldn't happen to you. It's the truth, though. Where God's brought me from, what he's done. I'm not talking about success. I'm talking about his testimony, what he's done in my life. Intervention, time delay. I can remember when I was a young man and I was a state trooper and I'd drive by church on Sunday. I was a youth pastor. We had enormous youth. We had 300 kids that came on Tuesday night up at Healing Rivers that was Oak Ridge Full Gospel then. We filled the place. And I'd think, God, I'm driving around on a Sunday morning, and I'd drive by the church, and I'd unroll my windows in December. I could literally hear the music. I'd go, God, why am I not in there? Why am I not in there? I love you call me to do this job, and I know it's a calling. I know I'm the will of God. But, Lord, my heart is to be a pastor and a shepherd, but I can't go make doors open. I can't make something that's not there. And he said, just don't quit. Just keep on. Who would ever hear of someone being trained through boards and things that I went through in the area of education? I didn't know what these things meant, but I needed to understand what God made me the chairman of the board of Global University, when he made me the vice chairman of the board of Central Bible College, when I was on the president's council of the Assembly of God Theological Seminary. He was teaching me, but I still didn't have what I wanted. And one day I get an invitation. First church I pastored was the world headquarters church of 70 million people in Springfield Central Assembly. I preached to 4,000. regularly. But I'm going to tell you something. I preached to 10, and the anointing's the same. It didn't matter a bit. Your little crowd here doesn't buy me 1 ounce. I preached for several months, weeks in here with none of you here, and the anointing was just as strong. Because the promise of God is held up by your testimony. And when you stay strong in your testimony, God fulfills it in His way and in His plan. You possess a one-of-a-kind story. Listen to this. Your story will give help, will give hope to the hopeless, courage to the fearful, strength to the weak, and your testimony will remind you every time of what God has done in your life. You don't damage the faith. You don't damage your territory, your testimony. When you fall, you get back up and keep going, and God restores you. Your faith is the proof that God, listen to this, your faith is the proof that God can take a broken life and change it into a life that trusts in Him. Instead of the things that caused hurt and failure in your life, your testimony is the ongoing proof of Jesus in your life. Perfect? No. Perfect? No. Redeemed? Yes. Yes. Redeemed. Your testimony is yours. Can you imagine one day, I'm right at the end of things now. Ray, you can go up there. Can you imagine one day, now look at me, not Ray, look over here. I'll take a bow, Ray. He's an actor. He plays a high priest in that great anthem play in Eureka Springs, but he's our pianist here. Can you imagine one day what a testimony? I want you to listen to this because I thought about this. Your testimony will always come up at the right time, and God will open a door for your testimony. You think, God, nobody wants to hear. God, people are tired of hearing. No, there's somebody that needs to hear, because your testimony is going to give the people that are going through the hardships and the misunderstandings and the brokenness you're in right now, when you see what God's going to do when that boy dies and he comes back to life, what's the purpose of that? It's the premise of the restoration of everything you've got when you stand before that King. You would be nothing without that story, that testimony in your life, but you have it. And he says, give her back everything plus 7 years. 7 years of harvest when there was nothing but a drought. There was nothing to get back. But he figured out what it would be. That's your testimony. So it's around Bethany, and here's a group of men standing around, and women, and they're all talking. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And they're saying this. Did you hear about the time? They're telling other people's stories. Did you hear about the time that Jesus touched Bartimaeus' eyes and he was blind? And he lives right down the road here in Jericho, and he's prosperous and doing well? Oh, yeah, man, I was there when it happened. Woo! That must have been great, yeah. And that one says, well, what about the time in the city of Nain when a widow was taking her only son? I mean, she was done. That was her strength. That was her help. That was her future. The widow was taking her son. He was dead. He was on the burial plot. They were carrying him. She was wailing. Jesus walked away from the crowd and walked over and touched him, but he sat up and he came back to life again. And that woman had her son to her death. God provided. That's a testimony. But it was everybody else's. Now they're all standing around, this group of people in the back of the crowd. This voice goes, pardon me, pardon me. Pardon me, pardon me. My name is Lazarus. Can I testify? Whew. Whoa. They turned around and said, you're who? My name is Lazarus. can I testify? I was dead in the tomb for 4 days, and the voice of God through Jesus spoke, and I came back to life, and I'm strong today, and I'm here today. I've got a testimony that I won't let get old or die because what Jesus did for me. My name is Lazarus. I want you to listen to me right now closely. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Your name is Lazarus. You were dead in transgressions and sin. You were dead in the life of the old way. You were dead and in the tomb, and the voice of God called you, and you're not dead today. You're alive because of Jesus, and you have a testimony that's yours, and it's powerful. Don't minimize it. Don't have to use somebody else. Well, I don't have much of a testimony. Are you kidding? You were lost and on your way to hell, and God turned you around. It doesn't measure how bad you were. You were lost. Jesus saved me, and he helps me, and he'll help you. This is a message I thought the whole church should hear, but God said, no, I've handpicked some people. I'm not even going to let it get online. So it's a coincidence. No, it's not. God's speaking to you today. They're here right now. In his providence, he wanted you to hear this. He wanted you to stay with it. And watch what happened. Because you've all heard the voice of God that know Jesus Christ. And you're living again, and that's a testimony. Not only does your testimony verify, it restores. It saves, it heals, it delivers. And you're going to be that word to somebody else that needs to hear straight from the horse's mouth, this is what God's done for me. Why'd God let this happen? This all-knowing God was preparing a testimony in your life. That's why he let it happen. That's why he gives back to you. Everything. Stand to your feet with me, please. Don't stop, don't quit, don't give up.